We're on Shabbat Balak, and the Torah portion this morning there was from Midbar Numbers 24, 3, 2, 9. How goodly are your tents, O Jacob. What a beautiful prayer, what a beautiful statement. How shocking that it's in the mouth of someone so ungodly. But there we are. The scriptures are interesting, aren't they, really? It's quite an amazing sometimes what we read and what we understand when we begin to piece these things together. The Haftarah, Prophet Micah 6, 1 to 8, God has shown you, O man, what we need to do, how we need to be before our God. It's quite astonishing sometimes when we see it broken down to just the core, the basics, but there it is. Micah names it for us all. And the book of Yehuda in the Messianic writings, they're again reminding us of how Balak and Bilam have been seen down the ages, how they try to fight against Israel. And that's the situation that we find ourselves in this week. Balak, king of Moab, wants to see Israel destroyed. And we all sit there and go, no, surely not. This is something new. Well, it's not a once-off event, is it? If we know all the way through Jewish Israeli history, haven't we seen it again and again and again? We have seen the enemies of Hashem want to see our nation destroyed. Even today, there are those in the Middle East that we know who are still attempting to create and develop and invent nuclear bombs that they can aim at Israel, and they think in their foolishness that if they hit that big red button that says annihilate Israel, as if it's going to happen. It is not. Don't care who you are. Don't care what nation you rule and govern. If you think you are going to be a modern day Bilam, you will fail. Our God is stronger than any nuclear weapon. End of discussion. But Balak thinks that he can do this in his foolishness, and he enlists the magician and occultist, the renter prophet Bilam, to try and curse Israel, because he knows that Israel is too strong and will defeat them. I find this interesting, that this battle that Balak tries to do here is not in the physical realm. He knows somehow he can't actually physically come against Israel. And so what he tries to do is to get Bilam to curse them and come against Israel in the spiritual realm. Interesting, the fight is in the spiritual realm right now. And of course, if we think about it, actually Israel isn't that strong. You know, we often say this, don't we, but it's true. Here we are, what, 6, 7, 8 million people in the Middle East. How many Jewish people around the world? We are so small numerically. The armies of those who hate us so large and powerful on a human level in many, many ways. If the people, the nations of this world who hate us actually wanted to annihilate us, they could do it within a couple of hours on a human level. That's always been the way it is. What is the world meant to understand from all of this? What are the Balaks of this world meant to understand from all of this, and the Bilams who attempt to come against us? It's not our size numerically that makes us strong, but our God in heaven makes us strong. And Balak sees the writing on the wall. He and his people will perish unless they can find a way to stop Israel's God. If they can stop Israel's God, then Israel itself will be stopped in its tracks. And you'd think, would you not, that after all of this, the God who trashed Egypt, the God who brought down the mighty Pharaoh of the kingdom of the world at that stage, the empire that was the world at that stage, the God of Israel completely crushed that nation. And you'd think at that point, Balak would be sitting there in his small little country thinking like, you know what? This is the God who removed Egypt as a global power, split the Red Sea before this people, and looked at that and would have thought, this is not the God I want to take on. And yet in his foolishness, he tried. To this day, the foolishness of the nations are still trying. And they say and see that Israel is the problem of it all. If only Israel wasn't there, then the world would be a better place. It would be a jungle if Israel was not there. Our focus in all of this man called Bilam, a skilled sorcerer who, according to tradition, knew the sacred name of God and was abusing it for his own ends. An arrogant and spiritually skillful man and a complete deceiver. No doubt about that. He believed, however, that by manipulating the spiritual realm, a realm where he made no difference between God's spirit and any other spirit, he could stop Israel in her tracks. This is a man who is actually, according to the scriptures, a deeply spiritual man. People, be warned, spiritual people. The scriptures would say, be warned. Because when people come to me and say, I'm a very spiritual person, I always ask, what spirit? Whose spirit? It's not about being spiritual. There are many spiritual people out there playing with, I don't know, stones and crystals and doing everything which way. And there are many spiritual people out there every summer solstice hugging Stonehenge. That is not being spiritual. That is being deceived. It's about what spirit? Whose spirit? Who is in you? Which spirit fills you? Which spirit leads you? That is the point of all of this. And Bilam was not this man. Bilam just thought, any spirit will do. Any spirit I can latch onto. And in many ways, you know what? And Balak is looking at this. He's not crazy. Bilam has got a track record of all of this. That's why he was hired. He was a man who could plug into the kind of spiritual dimension in this way and try and achieve things beyond the human power. And so Balak's thinking, right, I need this guy. This is the one I need. And the problem is, today's world. You know, we read something like this and we try to understand the spiritual forces behind the scenes that are going on. When we understand all of this, we've got to realize that today's reality when people talk about this is that somehow all these unclean spirits and demons and everything else, and the evil spirits, are just somehow myths of pre-rational civilizations. That the only spiritual realm is the good spiritual realm. And it doesn't matter how you connect with it. It's all good. If it's spirit, it's good. Go through the ether, float through, whatever you want to do. It's all good. And that is not what the Word of God teaches. The Torah tells us that is not the truth. There are such things as unclean, evil spirits. We see it in the first century. We saw it even before then. They have always plagued our people in many ways. The realms of the spiritual, the forces of the spiritual realms are not just neutral spiritual powers. There is good and there is evil within the spiritual realm as well. These unseen spiritual forces that are opposed to God and His rule, and they are real. Yeshua's own driving out of demons in the first century was well placed within the Jewish spectrum of the spiritual activity of a holy man of God. Read the history. It is true. Yeshua was not the only one within Judaism, within Israel as a Jewish holy man of God at that time, who was involved in, call it exorcism, call it what you want, but actually breaking the power of uncleanness and evil in people's lives. Why? Because as Jews, we've always known there is Holy Spirit and there is unholy spirit within the spiritual realm. These two opposed to each other in that way. I don't believe in some kind of dualist thing. Don't get me wrong in all of this. Our God rules and reigns. Always has, always will do. But when Yeshua came up face to face with human beings within whom those evil spirits dwelt and controlled them, He was dealing with something real. He wasn't just dealing with a psychological breakdown or whatever, as important as those things are. Please do not misunderstand me. But there are genuine occasions when the unclean, evil spirits are in people and they need to be driven out. That is a fact. And Yeshua did it, just like that, with the power of God. His followers did it, just like that, in the power of God. To show that the God of Israel has real power, real authority in all of this. And we can't be like Bilam and just think, oh, whatever I can tack into, whatever I can use, whatever makes sense to me. No, no, we've got to go back to the source of real spiritual authority and power, and that is in the name of our God, in the name of Yeshua, Mashiachenu. Those demons ran before him, fled before that name. Because the battle is real. And we see this with Balak and Bilam. The spiritual battle is real. You know this verse off by heart. I'm going to read it to you. You can go through your head as I'm reading it, because you know this. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. When Shaul wrote that, Ephesians 6, by the way, if you're not sure where that is, 6:12. When Shaul wrote that, he knew the spiritual warfare and the spiritual battle that they were involved in Israel. Bearing in mind, let's put this back in the context, in case you're just thinking, oh, but hang on a minute, Rabbi, doesn't that sound really Christian? This is a Jewish man of God who was following the Jewish Mashiach, who believed in the God of Israel, who grew up a Pharisee, studied under Gamaliel, wrote this to Jewish people in the first century who also believed in the Jewish Messiah. There's nothing Christian about it. Got it? Everyone on the internet going, all right, we've got that. Yeah. But it's true. We're not making this up. Spiritual battle is real. And you know, let me read something else to you as well that always blesses my heart in all this. It comes from the letter from Yaakov, Yeshua's brother. And it says this. This is one of my favourite ones here. He starts off, again, another man of God in the first century, Jewish man of God in the first century, is writing this letter, and he says, he begins there in 2:19, he says, you believe that God is one. And we go, hallelujah, amen, right? So far he hasn't said anything which is going to disturb anyone's sleep. He says, you believe in God is one. Hallelujah, he says, we do that. You do well, he says. Oh man, you do well. He then goes on, even the demons believe and they tremble. Did you get that? Here's a man who believes in the unseen spiritual forces, unclean, unholy spiritual forces, and he says they believe that God is one too. Well, what do we understand from all of this? It's not enough to keep walking around and saying, I believe God is one, I believe God is one, hallelujah, amen, mazel tov, you believe God is one. It's what you should believe. Anything else is nonsense. But that's not enough. Even the demons believe that. And they tremble before the God of Israel, right? Right now they are trembling before the God of Israel. Even as these words are going out, they are trembling outside the building here, these walls. They are trembling when they hear this speech. Because they will tremble before the God of Israel. And they believe God is one. It's more than this. Got to be more to tap into God's power. The demons tremble, and well they should. And Yaakov knew it. Our people knew it in the first century. The power of God revealed as Yeshua walked and taught and set people free. Now in the face of all of this, with the demons fleeing, resist the devil. Stand firm and he will what? Flee from you. I mean, these verses go on and on. You know the verses. This is what we see in our spiritual life. And isn't it crazy then that Balak brings in Bilam? If only he had read the Messianic writings, right? At that point, he would have gone through and thought, uh-oh, I'm not even going to waste my money. What a crazy thing to go and tell Bilam to do. By the way, Bilam, I want you to... here's the deal. I'm going to pay you. Pay you a lot of money, going to be very rich, and I want you to use whatever spiritual power you have to come against this nation of Israel, because somehow, obviously, the God of Israel can be defeated too, and off you go, you'll be a very rich man. And Bilam goes, okay, that's good, thank you, put it in my bank account, off we go. The one problem in all of this is that Bilam clearly, I say, he hadn't read the Messianic writings. We know he hadn't read them, they went around. I tell you what else Bilam hadn't read, the Torah. He hadn't read that either. Why? Had he read the Torah, he would have known, I will curse those who curse you, and I will bless those who bless you, says the Lord. Bilam had known that, he would have thought, uh-oh, I'm in trouble. I've just been paid to go and curse this country. And yet the God of Israel says he's going to curse. I mean, at that point, you know what, I would be going, you know what, I'll give you a refund. I'll keep your deposit. But I'm going to give you a refund because you know what? This is an impossible job you've asked me to do. Anyone trying to use any kind of spiritual weapons against Israel is doomed to fail. Always. Period. End of. And it makes me smile sometimes, and people sometimes come along and just say, you know, oh, God has finished with Israel, and all those covenants are gone, and the Jewish people shouldn't exist anymore now. It's all moved on from all of that. And I just think, oh dear, this isn't going to end well. There's no point doing anything against Israel, speaking against Israel, praying against Israel, trying to curse Israel. Give up now. Go swimming. It'll be better for you. Honestly, do something, anything, it'll be better for you than trying to do something like that. And the problem that we got, though, in all of this is that, you know, we've got people, and again, Bilam is a classic example of all of this, despite all of his grandiose words. If you read Numbers 23, 24, if you haven't recently, I'm presuming you have during the week anyway, most of you do, read the portion before we get to it. The words that this man uses in Numbers 23 and 24, the one who's perceived the Holy One, the Great One, and the Mighty One of God, his words, his pompous spiritual words, as if somehow this is a man who truly has a relationship with the God of Israel. That's what he is saying. And yet the reality was far from it. One thing we do see and understand in all of this is that you cannot have a living relationship with the God of Israel and be an anti-Semite, hate Israel, and work against her. If you do that, you do not have a relationship with the living God of Israel. Bilam thought he did. He thought going and cursing Israel was all part of the day job. He had that spiritual walk. He saw himself as a deeply spiritual person, but he did not know the God of Israel. He did not have a relationship with our God. It's interesting, isn't it? Yeshua himself says, let's flip back to the Bissorah, the good news in Matachal, and in chapter 7, again, very famous words. It's often worth repeating them, even though we know them so well. And Yeshua said this, "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to you, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice Torah lessness. Therefore, says Yeshua, whoever hears these words of mine and does them, is a man who builds his house on the rock of Adonai, the rock of Abraham. Not everyone who hears these things of mine and does not do them be like a foolish man," and so on. You know how that concludes. Yeshua is very clear in all of this, and this is where Bilam, of course, falls down straight away. What is it that proves you have a relationship with the living God of Israel? One who does the will of my Father in heaven. One who does not practice Torahlessness. One who is not rejecting the Torah. And this is where Bilam falls down, of course, because he's got no interest in the Torah at all. It's all about spirituality. It's all about getting a spiritual high and everything else that goes on all through this. In fact, if you want to pair it back to the very bone of it all, as the scriptures go on to say elsewhere, by their fruit you will know. The fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of living out a Spirit-filled Jewish life. The fruit of having the Torah on your heart, as it says in Jeremiah 31, that all will come to know me. The fruit of having a living relationship with the God of Israel through Mashiach, because that's what Jeremiah 31 is all about. Getting that renewed covenant of Torah now written on our hearts, actually built into our spiritual DNA as human beings. Not that we are merely aspiring to be righteous but that God makes us righteous through the sacrifice, resurrection of Yeshua Mashiachenu, inaugurating that renewed covenant at that point. Because through outward appearances, it's possible to seem to be very spiritual. I'm not pointing fingers this morning. It can be all of us. And Yeshua says, I never knew you. The demons don't know the God of Israel. They don't have a saving relationship. They tremble before the God of Israel. They know his reality. And Yeshua is very clear. These words of mine, whoever hears these words of mine and does them, says Yeshua, these are my people. These words of mine, yeah, of course it's the Torah. But also his teachings, also the way Yeshua lived it out and talked it, put it into practice. And there's one thing I find wonderful actually in this section, is the way that through his sayings, through these words of mine, Yeshua establishes his centrality to the Jewish endeavor all the way through. He effectively says here, I am that last piece of the jigsaw of what Judaism is that's going to make sense of it all. Bring about the power of living again through that Jewish lifestyle, the spirit-filled Judaism. The Torah, we know, is way more than just doing righteous things. There's this trust and faith in Yeshua, in Mashiach, that comes all the way through it. What did Yeshua say? By this all men will know that you are my followers, if you have love one for another. Bilam had no love, did he? There was no love in that man. It's love. The power of God-inspired, Yeshua-inspired love in our lives. The love and passion for each other in our communities, for our fellow Jewish people anywhere and everywhere in the world, in whatever Jewish community that we find ourselves in. The love for each other. A supernatural love. A love that is not going to tear down but build up. A love that is going to bring Yeshua into every situation. A love that will therefore bring deliverance and freedom into every situation. A word from Yeshua and a deliverance and a power of God that will get into every situation that we as Jewish people have and change it into something which is the glory of God. The power of forgiveness. The power of redemption. All of this is possible when we follow Mashiach. In fact, as you know, you don't need me to tell you, Judaism, what we might call normative Judaism, teaches that one of the roles of Mashiach will be to reveal the Torah to us, his people, to bring the truth, to bring us back to the reality of the Torah. One of the things that Mashiach will do, one of the things Mashiach did back in the first century, being spiritual, fine on one level as far as it goes, but it's more than that. That's a commitment to Israel, a commitment to the land, a commitment to the God of Israel, a commitment to the Torah, a commitment to who we are as Israel, the Jewish people. If we have a message, not just for our people, but to the nations, God sent his only son, the Jewish God, the God of Israel, sent his Jewish Mashiach, the son who would be our salvation and redemption. The salvation belongs to the Jews. Yeshua said it, not me. This is the vehicle, this is the way it is. That's one thing that Bilal most certainly did not understand. The last thing he wanted to hear. He wanted salvation to be whoever would pay his bills. Whoever would give him the most money, whoever would give him the greatest spiritual authority, the one who could just move in that spiritual realm and get things done. But there's another layer, I think, to all of this as well, which comes through. Bilam decided to go and do what he was going to do. The Lord tried to put him off, but Bilam was set upon this course of action. And yet in all of this, he was finally unable to curse the nation of Israel. Even though he wanted to, even though he was set upon doing it, that was his plan, and he couldn't do it. And actually, by the way, let's extend that to all the works of God. When God establishes a congregation, when he establishes a genuine work in this world that he has brought about, created and founded to achieve part of his will in this earth, there is nothing that can stop it. We've been up against so much in the last 30 years as a congregation. We really have. And you know what? We're still here. And to the confounding of our enemies, we are still getting bigger. We are still growing. We're getting more mature. We're seeing more fruit. We're beginning to see more success in the ministry, reaching out around the world. And we're doing this in the face of many, many people who would love to see our demise, because you cannot attack the will of God. You cannot stop what God is doing. It's impossible. And you certainly can't curse Israel, and you cannot curse the work of God either. Whatever God has thought about, he will see to the bitter end. And so we discover a wonderful, wonderful truth in all of this. I'm going to declare it loud and clear here and across the internet around the world. The powers of the enemy of God are limited. God is all powerful. Hasatan, get under my feet. You know? Regardless of what we make of the possibly somewhat apocryphal story of someone who actually turned out not to be a friend of Israel at all, Luther, back in his day, but if you've read anything about his life, at one point towards the end there, apparently Hasatan appeared to him at the foot of his bed, so I've read in the story, and tries to stop him from writing these theses of reformation and a return to the Word of God. Shock. Oh, wow. Return to the Word of God. And apparently Luther, in his fury, threw his ink pot at the enemy and told him to get out. I think it's quite an interesting little story, whether it's true or not, but it does show us, it showed me, it shows all of us, and should do at that point in so many ways. The enemy will try and stop you from following God. But the enemy's powers are limited. He can't stop us. He can't stop you. He can't stop me. We can block our ears to the voice of God. And what will he do? Talk to us through a donkey. True. One way or another, he'll speak to you. If you walk around like this all day, he'll get through to you somehow. We can insist on doing our own thing. And Bilam did. And honestly, even the rabbis have made this very, very clear. If you insist on your path of action, God will not stop you. Why? Because he's given us free will. He will not stop you. Even if you choose to walk against him, he will not stop you. Because he gives us that free will and it's real. And Bilam, off he goes. But we can try and cause harm. And what we find in all of this, that even at that very moment, the one thing he could not do was to curse Israel. That's where God overruled and changed his words, if you like, at that point. But Bilam still went out on his path to do it. They may want to cause harm in people's lives, they may want to cause harm for Israel, but instead we will set in motion our own downfall. By the way, in case you don't know, in Numbers 31, Bilam dies what they call the death of the wicked. He gets his comeuppance for trying to curse Israel. Anyone who stands against the legitimate work of God will fall. Amen. Period. You try and fight God, you're merely digging your own grave. And so many people found this. Well, actually, we read about something with the wisdom. Gamaliel, wasn't it, in the first century? You know, and says, look, you know, to people who were trying to fight Messianic Judaism at the time, and wisely he said, don't bother. Why? Because you may even find yourself fighting God. That's wise words. It's not our battle. God is well able to validate what he wants to do. We think everything is our battle, but it isn't. We learn from all of this, the enemy of our souls and nation ultimately has no control over events. Do you know what the enemy does have control over? Our spiritual enemy, Hasatan, and his minions, his unclean spirits, his demons, call them what you want to call them. The reality of them is real. What they do have control over is the things that you give them control over. That's the truth. That is the reality. The enemy's power is in lies, deception, and fear. Nothing has changed ever on that level. If you are battling with lies, if you're battling with deception in your life and don't know which way is true, if you're battling with fear in your life, you're battling with something which is spiritually unclean. That is not of God. God is very clear about his truth. Very clear when he speaks to us. But the enemy tries to sow lies into our head, tries to deceive us, tries to make us feel fearful in our lives, and then we begin to cave, and that's when we give him the power. Do you know, actually, in all of this, when Israel truly fell, it wasn't because of Bilam, actually. Well, it kind of was in one way, but it wasn't in another way. It wasn't that Bilam came along to try and curse Israel. Actually, in many ways, even if he had got to that point, and even if he had uttered words of cursing against us, that merely would have brought the curse of God down upon himself. It would not have harmed Israel. But you know what? We do read that Bilam caused a problem for Israel, and we know how it happened. The scriptures tell us. He didn't stop trying to defeat Israel. He caused Israel to sin, according to what the scriptures say. Idolatry, sexual immorality, and that is what caused our downfall. What's the spiritual lesson that we learn through all of this? When we concede areas of our lives to the enemy, the uncleanness and evil and darkness, when we concede areas of our lives to those things, that's when the judgment of God begins to fall upon us. And there's no point at that point walking around and going, no, someone's praying against me, or someone's cursing me, or blah, blah, blah. If the judgment of God is falling upon you, it's because of something you have done. We have got used in our society of blaming others when things go wrong. Sometimes we do need to look at ourselves. And we learn that through this Bilam exercise. When he actually led Israel astray to begin to act in ways contrary to the Torah of Adonai, that's when we fell. That's when we suffered defeat. Kind of interesting, isn't it? Our Satan only gets a grip in our lives if we give him space to move. Do not give him a wiggle room in your lives. Do not sin. Do not act and live in a way that suggests that Torah is not operative in your life. Do not take a stand that is contrary to Israel. To do so is to open yourself up to the realm, the spiritual realm of uncleanness and evil and darkness in that way. And one more little thought, I think, in all of this as well, to kind of connect with something that we have been through in sort of recent times, in the last couple of months or so. I find it quite interesting when you read through this section. You know, Balak and Bilam, and Bilam is sent on his way. I suspect, actually, that Israel was probably, and the people of Israel at that point, were probably completely unaware of what was going on. I don't think Balak sent a messenger into the Israeli camp and say, you guys had better stop being afraid. Bilam is coming. I don't think he did that. I suspect that Israel just kind of got on with their lives. They got up, they prayed, they did their blessings, made sure they were checking everything was kosher with the manna. You know? We were just getting on with our lives. And all of this was swirling around the background of who we were. I want to maybe just kind of put that into context, I suppose, of what some of us have been through spiritually in the last couple of months or so, is that I suspect that around us, even as a community, around Messianic Judaism, as a movement, as a revival restoration movement of Judaism in these end days, I suspect that there is a whole shed load of stuff that is going on that we are pretty much unaware of. Actually, most of the time. We know that the world is not happy with Messianic Judaism existing. Generally, one way or the other. We know that there are huge spiritual power blocks that are opposed to Messianic Judaism being successful. We know that the pagans and heathens of this world who do not know God equally are not happy when they see the advance of God's kingdom in this way through Messianic Judaism. I suspect there's a whole load of stuff that goes on that we just tend not to see. When it gets really severe, as I think it did in the last couple of months or so, we do begin to see it and feel it in our spiritual walk. And we inevitably do eventually. But I was really encouraged when I was contemplating the connection between what we've experienced and the battle spiritually we've experienced in the last probably 6 to 8 weeks or so. What really encouraged me through all of this is this. Look at you. You're still sitting here. The building's still standing. Service is still being streamed. There are still hundreds of people around the world watching this right now. The message is still going out. The enemy didn't win. He never does. He didn't win because we as a community are faithful to God. Just as Israel was walking faithfully with her God on that journey, as it were, to the promised land. Being obedient to God, we underestimate the sheer power of being obedient to God. It's not a popular message in today's world. What most people want to hear is, how high spiritually can I get? Can I get such a buzz that'll keep me going till Tuesday? That's what they want to hear. God isn't interested in that. He wants you to be as obedient today, right now, that you are sitting here for Shabbat. He wants this level of obedience on Wednesday. No difference. That's what God is interested in. And actually, the day-to-day walking in obedience and faithfulness to Adonai in his way, walking in the Spirit, actually, as the scriptures call it, you know, walking empowered in the Ruach HaKodesh, according to Ezekiel 36 and other places, that helps us to walk in the power of the written word of God, the Torah, the commandments, the mitzvot, all of which is part of our national covenant as Jews. If we keep this faithfully through the Ruach HaKodesh and his empowering, then everything that is going on around us, all of those noises off, which are trying to cause our demise, it's like they come up against a plane of concrete, boom, and just slide down and hit the ground. What are they going to do? But if you're not walking in faithfulness, if you're allowing cracks in that armour to open up because of sin, because of your rebellion against God, because if you're choosing to walk in your own path that you want to walk in and not his way, at that point you're literally opening the doors of your life, even if it's just ajar, and the enemy is quick to spot those doors opening. And he's straight in. You open up cracks in your own armour. And the enemy pushes in hard at that point. You begin to lose spiritual battles. Things in your life begin to come apart. The wheels start coming off the van. But note this. This is the story that Bilaam gives us. We cause that when we choose to let the enemy in. If we do not choose that, then we are strong. And the enemy cannot stop us from moving forward. We cause our downfalls. Thought to bear in mind, isn't it, for all of this. Useless to try and curse Israel. I mean useless, by the way. Useless to try and curse anything with the name of God in it. And I want to say something just very quickly here before I conclude. You know, it's very popular in our day to bash people, but I think actually as Messianic Jews, I just want to throw this out there as well. Israel contains the name of God in our name, Israel. Do you know who else contains the name of God in their name? You may be surprised. Ishmael. It's very popular to bash Arabic people, Muslims. Now, I'm not defending where that religion has gone. But I do want to say this. we should not be cursing Arab people because God's name is upon them. Why? Scriptures are very clear. These are our brothers and cousins, and guess what God is going to do? He's bringing them back too. Because God has got a thing. He has. I'm not going to get into the depth of that, but I want to put that out there. Pray for Arabs. Pray for Muslims. That God will show them Yeshua. Show them Mashiach. Show them the truth of the Torah and the God of Israel. Because these people are coming home to us too. They too will follow the Jewish Mashiach in the end of days. God is faithful to his word. We should walk in faithfulness to his word. If we do, we will see the victory of Adonai in our lives. It doesn't matter how many Balaams, Bilaams, Balaats line up against us. Their curses will fail. What did the scripture say? The battle belongs to every what formed against you shall not. You know the words. But those are only true if we are walking faithfully with Adonai. If we let down our shields, we can't be surprised if the enemy pushes in hard. The battle truly does belong to the Lord. We see this with our people. Bilaam couldn't do anything about it. Balak couldn't do anything about it. The writing was on the wall. Nothing he could do would stop the advance of Israel and the God of Israel. No weapon formed against us was going to prosper. When Israel was walking faithfully with Adonai, when you know that Moshe's arms are up, and when even later we see with King David and other righteous kings who were ruling and reigning, and the prophets in Israel, we had times when we literally went out to battle in the physical realm as well as the spiritual, and we literally overcame anything that was thrown against us. Why? Because we were walking in faithfulness with God. We say it now, literally this morning, restore us as in the days of old. Don't think that Israel has always walked in sin. It's not true. There have been times in Israel's history we have walked in faithfulness to Adonai. We had good prophets that guided us back. We had good and faithful kings that led us in righteousness. Josiah and all the other ones who brought true revival. And I mean real faith revival to our people. Tearing down the Ashtaroth poles. Tearing down the false altars. We've had times of revival in Israel. And it's time for another one. It's time again for our people right now to be revived. We are back in the land again. If not now, then when? And we know our people in Israel, around the world, we know there is a deep seeking for the living God of our people. And in Mashiach, we will show and lead and pray, and we will be there for our people to support and to love. Be there. By your love one for another, they will know that you are my disciples. Amen.